Acts chapter 10. For quite some time, there's been a controversial debate on the subject, do you need to attend church to grow spiritually? There's all kinds of questions, there's all kinds of opinions on the subject matter, and I'm not going to endeavor to try to solve some controversy this morning, but the truth of the matter is, in our present day online ministry mentality and our live streaming ministries, it's easier than ever before to not be at the house of God. Seems to be almost a trend in our culture today. Studies show that over the past 70 years in the United States of America, the population has grown almost annually, but certainly by every decade, the population of our country has grown. But studies also show that there has not been a growth in percentage-wise of those who are churchgoers or those who attend church or however you would like to phrase that. What that means is that there are tens of millions of people in the United States of America who are not active in the house of God. Week after week, year after year, they don't give time or thought to spending any time to worship the Lord. And virtually every week of my life, I meet someone that says, well, I don't go to church, or I'm not interested in attending, or I just don't do God, and me and God have our thing. And I've told you my opinion on that phrase many, many times. But there's a popular catchphrase today that our culture likes to use that says, we don't do church, we are the church. Now, I just got to tell you, I've been preaching for a couple years now, and I still don't know what that actually means. But if it means what I think it means, then if we're going to be true to the Bible, according to Hebrews chapter 10, it would mean that most certainly we want to do what we can to get together with other believers on a regular basis to worship the Lord. And that ought to be our pattern, that ought to be our desire. And let me just challenge you this morning, right out the gate, as we haven't even read the text today, don't reduce your church attendance to listening to a podcast. Now, some of those things can be helpful, and they have their place, but the truth of the matter is there is so much more of what the house of God and the Word of God has to offer you. And in Acts chapter 10, we find a picture of people coming together, having a successful service, and God being pleased with them. Now, as I read this and as I've studied over for really a couple weeks now, I had this text picked out last week and I chose, or the Lord chose, for me to preach a different message last Sunday morning. But as I read through that, I begin to question, what does that mean? What does it actually look like? What does it mean to come together and have a successful service in the ministry or in the house of God as we serve the Lord? Well, you're in Acts chapter 10. Let me invite you to stand, and we're going to look at this passage and see if we can learn some of what was so helpful in this particular day. Now, look at verse number 1. The Bible tells us there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. We're just going to get to our text. Drop down to verse number 5. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. So Cornelius has been told in this vision that he is to go find Simon Peter. Look at verse 20. Verse number 20, Peter has been spoken to by the Lord. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? Look at verse 33. As Peter shows up, I'm sorry, actually let's go back. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, on the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and near friends, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him. And they have some dialogue there. Now go down to verse 33. Now look this way. It's kind of hard to be in verse 33 and look this way, isn't it? Let's just check in. Now watch what happened. We're told about this man, Cornelius. We're told about the vision that he has. In the vision, he is by faith to seek for Peter. In the meantime, God sends an angel who does a work, and Peter goes. Cornelius has gathered his friends and family. They're in his house. They're gathered together. They're waiting for the man of God to show up. He shows up, verse 24, 25. He greets him, and then I want you to notice the statement he makes in verse 33. Look at the verse. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now look at this sentence. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now, I want to preach for a few moments this morning on a successful service and learn a few things about what took place here in Acts chapter 10. Lord, thank you for what you've done in our hearts already. Thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God. May we never take that lightly. May we never forget that. And I pray that you would work in our hearts for a few moments today. Help us to be attentive. Lord, help us to be receptive. And I pray that you would get the honor and glory. May you work in hearts. May you challenge us to make decisions. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Let me ask you a question as we begin this morning, and I want you to acknowledge, I want you to raise your hand. How many of you grew up going to church? Raise your hand. If you grew up going, my goodness, that's at least more than half of us. You can put your hands down. It's a good portion of us. That doesn't have anything to do with what kind of church, and I'm not necessarily taking the time for any of that this morning, but many folks in here grew up with an understanding and I guess maybe we could use the word routine, even though that's not the best word, but the opportunity to go to the house of God week in and week out. Today, our culture has shifted. In fact, it's not just today. It's been years in the making, but now we've become very amused with sports activities on the weekend. We've become very accustomed to working on the weekends, and culture has made it more of a let's attend the house of God once a month. Let's go if it's convenient or if we have time. And the truth of the matter is, it begins to be easy to miss church if you feel like you don't fit in, or if you feel like there's nobody there that cares about you, or if you feel like nobody would even miss you if you were gone. It begins to feel easy as if, well, I don't have a place there anyways. And I'm wondering, as we look at the passage of Scripture and as we begin to maybe even consider where we are today, what is it that contributes to us leaving and realizing it was good to be in the house of God today? What is it that, as we leave, encourages our spirit where we can say, today is the day the Lord has made, and I sure am glad that I went to church today? Well, in Acts chapter 10, here is the record of a service that was, for lack of a better term, successful. I mean, they succeeded in doing what God would have them to do. And by the way, can I tell you, that's more than we can say for a lot of church services. You ever been in a church service where you've left there feeling like, well, I don't have any idea why I was there? Not at this church, I'm sure. I've been in services before where I've thought, well, that was an utter failure. I have no idea what we accomplished today. I mean, it didn't seem like we were sitting beside green pasture or in green pastures beside the still waters being fed. It really felt like we were trudging through the desert going to sit in a dentist chair or something. And you know what that feels like, and you know what that's like. Recently, I think I've told this story before, but recently I was in a service where I counted more than 20 people asleep at one time. And no, I wasn't preaching. And sometimes you may be in a service, you may be in a particular setting, and perhaps there's lots of things that have to do with that, but it may not seem as if the Holy Ghost of God has done something miraculous in your heart. And I'm wondering today, why does that happen? What do we see in the Scripture that helps us learn how that should, and by the way, that should be the case? Sometimes as folks have left, I've questioned whether I should ask them, was it really as painful as what it looked like it was? Or maybe I should ask sometimes, was it as restful as it seemed for you? And that's not what the Lord intends as we come to the house of God. And in Acts chapter 10, I'm telling you, we're reading about a time when they gathered together around the Word of God, and it was a true success. I mean, the people were helped, and they were inspired. In fact, some of them were completely transformed. And I'd venture to say that if in this particular service and in this particular setting, no one left that service wondering what happened. No one left that service wondering what took place. In fact, they never forgot that service. But I bet they spoke about it for years to come with gladness and with inspiration. And they spoke about that time that they gathered together in Cornelius' house and how God did something miraculous in their life. And can I tell you? It's no more a lesson for them in Acts chapter 10 than what it is for you and I still today. And I have a simple outline. It's probably one of the most simple outlines I've ever preached. There are four things I think that we see in this text and in this service that make it great, that I think ought to be, should be in every service if Sunday after Sunday people are willing to pay the price for God to do something. Are you ready? These are simple. Number one, the people. The people. Now, what was it that made this service so successful and so great? Well, the first factor is the audience or the congregation themselves. You see, there's some folks that fancy themselves to say that, well, if the church was a dud, then it was all the preacher's fault. Some folks say, well, if church didn't go the way that it was supposed to and I didn't get anything out of it, then it's because the buildings aren't that nice and they're not as cool as what they ought to be. And I really prefer that it be 68 degrees and not 72 degrees. And because of that, I didn't get anything out of the church service. I got some of you, didn't I? And there's all kinds of reasons. Or maybe if minimal, perhaps it's because the choir didn't have their best day, and because they didn't sing the song that you've requested, then obviously God can't speak to you. Can I tell you, there's no greater misconception than that. People have a tremendously important part in the worship service. Sometimes those who are in the crowd can put you to sleep. Have you ever sat behind somebody that's sleeping? Come on now. You might be right now. I don't know. It's frustrating. It's amusing. And it's tiring. As I watch people do that, I get tired. It makes me tired watching people do this. Sometimes the crowd and those that you're seated around, I mean, they can encourage you. You're seated beside somebody that's enthusiastic, and they seem to excite you, and they seem to help keep you engaged and alerted to the service. Sometimes those that are in the crowd can quench the spirit, and it seems as if you can't get past just the very altar with the message. Sometimes there are those in the service that want to pour buckets of water on anybody's enthusiasm. Well, I don't know what you have to sing about today. Don't you know what happened to me? And there's all kinds of gathered, and by the way, present in this service this morning, there are all kinds of people with all kinds of problems and all kinds of challenges and all kinds of background. And that's life. I've preached in services before where I've thought to say to myself within my heart, oh wretched man that I am, Lord, deliver me from these people. You'd be amazed what goes through a preacher's mind while he's actually preaching. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that the people and this group that's gathered together in Acts chapter 10, as you read this passage of Scripture, they got the very best out of that service. Now, how did they do it? What was so different about them from our day? Well, let me give you a couple thoughts, beginning with, first of all, are you ready? I told you this is simple. First of all, they were present. They were present. Now, wait a minute. Look at verse 33. I didn't make it up. The Bible says, now, therefore, we are all here present. We're all here. Peter, we're ready. And I know that may sound trite to you. It may sound simple. But can I tell you, a present congregation is the only kind that the preacher can see successful results from. Oh, are there lasting results from preaching? Sure. And does preaching have many opportunities to reach beyond the pulpit? Absolutely. And that's not part of this discussion this morning. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there are those who miss out on many blessings that God has for them simply because they're not in the house of God. Spoke to somebody this week who said they attend a church where the service is up on the screen. And the preacher's up there and the music's up there. And every so often some people are up here live and they sing. But for the most part, the service is on the screen. And their comment was, I just don't feel like it's real. Well, that's probably my comment too. If I want to watch television, I can stay at home. But I came to the house of God to hear the word of God from a real person that's breathing and is right in front of me. And I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that makes a big difference preaching to people than what it does empty pews. Several years ago when Dr. Chappell was here, he said, I'd rather preach to a packed crowd in a small building than in a large building to a small crowd. And it makes a difference when you're here in the presence of the people in the house of God. And I know there's some of you that are holier than thou this morning, and you say, preacher, well, the Bible says that where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. And I understand that, and that's a wonderful, beautiful promise, and we ought never lose the thrill of what the Bible's talking about, but make no mistake about it, there's a divine presence, and there's a human presence that's represented there. And in Acts chapter 10, they said, we are all here present. Peter, we've gathered together and we're ready to hear from the word of God. Do you realize it's impossible for the preacher to speak to those that are absent? Makes it difficult for you to pick up on inflection. You ever pick up the phone and call somebody because you're afraid if you text them, it's going to come across wrong? Some of you probably should practice that more. And you can't get the blessings that are there in their entirety unless you're not there. Unless you're there. You ever come to a service and just be honest this morning, you didn't really want to be there. I mean, maybe that's today. Maybe you don't want to be here today. I mean, you ever come to church and you just think, I really don't want to be in church today. Is there anybody that's not afraid to admit that? Okay, good. Three of you, thank you. The rest of you, we'll have an altar call later. Sure. But has that ever happened when at the end of that service, as you leave, you think, man, God sure spoke to me today. By the way, usually when you need to be in the house of God the most, the devil will work the hardest to keep you out of the house of God. And these people were present. I mean, they were there. They showed up and they were prepared. I've come to church before sometimes thinking that, man, it's going to be a challenge and it's going to be difficult and there's going to be struggles. And sometimes that's when the Holy Ghost of God sweeps in and does some of His greatest work. There have been times when perhaps you've not been here and you've thought, man, I really missed out and I missed what the Lord has. And ladies and gentlemen, that's real. Sometimes people say, well, preacher, I won't be there, but I'll be with you in spirit. I got to tell you, I'm just going to be transparent for a moment. An audience of ghosts is the most depressing of all. Now, I realize what people mean when they say that. By the way, it's really hard to take up an offering when you're only here in spirit. Just saying. Just saying. And sometimes we have the best intentions and we have the best plans, but I'm simply saying, if you want to receive the greatest benefits of what God has in store for you, then you ought to be in the house of God where you can hear the word of God. First of all, they were present. Notice another one. They were polite. I like what we find here in this passage of Scripture, and you have to just kind of read a little bit and study about in verse number 24. It says that he called together his kinsmen and his near friends. You don't find anything about them causing confusion or causing disruption or being critical. None of that's in that passage. It's not to have a criticism of today, but the truth of the matter is reverence is often not a characteristic that we think highly of. I got to tell you, I have enjoyed Mrs. Saxton's offertories the last couple services. Last Sunday morning and Sunday night in particular, and this morning. And the offering time is not a time for you to check Facebook or make your grocery list. It ought to be a time of reverence. Can anybody tell me what Miss Saxton played for the offertory this morning? Drinking at the Springs of Living Water. You get a candy bar at the end of the service. There ought be reverence when we come into the house of God. Some folks have said that the bump of reverence on our head today in many people has become a dent because it's not even there. Now, I want you to look at verse 34. Well, actually, we're not going to take the time to read through it, but look at verse 34, if you would, and it really goes for about 10 verses where Peter spoke. The Bible says in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And for the next 10 verses, here's what you find. These people were in tune with Peter as he stood and as he spoke. And by the way, the Holy Ghost of God moved in their presence. I'm going to tell you, you read through Acts chapter 10, no one was on their phone, no one was checking their Facebook, no one was coloring in the bulletin all the little O's that need to be colored in. If they need to be colored in, we'll print them that way, okay? I mean, they were in tune with the man of God. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, you will never find your place into the your way into the secret place of the Most High with a flippant, irreverent attitude. There ought to be reverence as we come before the God of heaven. By the way, I think parents ought to teach their children that. Now, I'm old school, and you do what you want with it. But when I grew up, we didn't go to the bathroom when we were having church. Wait a minute. At all. You say, well, preacher, I'm dealing with some, and I get that, and every child has different issues and challenges, but I'm going to tell you, you're not the first one to potty train a child. And there's a reason why we have a nursery and junior church and all those kind of things. Everybody still okay? Everybody still with me? And I'm simply saying that we ought to teach that. And just in case you want to criticize that, if you go to the Orpheum Theater, which by the way, you paid to be in there, and you leave, they won't let you back in because it's rude. It's rude. Now, wait a minute. Our culture has shifted that. Now, if you get up and go to the restroom, I have never. I take that back. One time in 11 years, I called a young lady out. But I'm not going to make a scene out of that. But I'm saying to you that there was a reverence as these people sat around and were in tune to the Word of God. They didn't hand out coloring books, and they weren't rolling around under the pew as Peter spoke. Should I have saved this for Sunday night? This is part of what we see in this passage and in this service. And it might be good for us today for some parents and some grandparents to jerk a knot in the tail of their children and get them to learn reverence and get them to understand that we've come not because of the person standing here and not because of the buildings, but we've come to worship God and to hear from Him. And when we gather around, we expect God to do something. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that in this passage and in this place, these people, as they gathered together, they saw God move. Can I just insert this, by the way, as well? It's hard to teach children that if grown folk are doing the same thing. I just want to make sure I didn't miss that. They were present and they were polite. And then they were prepared. Man, I like this. You know, it's easy for a speaker to tell whether the audience is expecting anything or not. Whether the congregation becomes alert and alive and leans wistfully on the front of their seat as they want to hear what the preacher has to say as we open the Word of God. There's a difference between that and a crowd that stifles with a yawn and could care less to be there. Several years ago, I was preaching at a youth banquet in Memphis. The preacher was out of town, and I didn't know anybody. I didn't know the assistant pastor, youth pastor, whoever it was, didn't know anybody. I showed up at the time that I was supposed to show up, and I met these people for the first time, and the man stood up and introduced me, and he said, "Well, I don't know Brother Nepshield, and he's never been here before, but the preacher invited him, so he must be a good guy." And with that rousing introduction, I began to speak. And I got to tell you that those young people listened well and they were engaged. And in Acts chapter 10, there was a passion, there was an enthusiasm, there was an expectancy, and it wasn't based on the oratory skills of Peter. It wasn't, in fact, if I read the text correctly, they didn't even know who God was going to send in verse number 1 of this passage. It wasn't based on any of that. It was based on the fact that these are people who had gotten together and they had been praying for revival. They had been praying for God to do something. They had expected God to do something, and then when God showed up, it didn't surprise them because they were prepared. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you that if we're going to see revival in our churches, and if we're going to see revival in our own lives personally, it will be because we've prepared and we've sought the face of God in order for it to take place. And this service was a success partly because the people, number two, not just the people, but number two, the preacher. Now, for some reason, throughout the centuries, God has chosen to use preachers. They're not perfect. They're not exalted, but chosen by God. And when God wanted, watch this, to lead Cornelius and his friends to the right path, he chose a preacher. Do you know that God had plenty of angels and could have sent them? But the best an angel could do was point them to the preacher. That's what God did. And throughout the years, the Bible says it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now I want you to notice verse number 33 and look at the introduction that Cornelius gives to the crowd, if you will, or the people that are there, about Peter. "Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee." That's good. That's good. Because what that tells us is that Peter was a man under divine orders. He wasn't speaking his own message. It wasn't his own design or his own desires, but God had spoken to Peter, and therefore Peter would stand and he'd be able to say, "Thus saith the Lord." He would take what God had birthed in his heart, and he would then begin to share it to the masses and the crowds and the multitudes as God would see fit. And I'm telling you, just as much as the crowd is important in a service, so is a preacher. You ever been to church where the preacher didn't show up? I have. When I was an assistant pastor in Alabama many years ago, my preacher called me at 5 till the service starting. Now, it wasn't uncommon for him not to be there at 5 till. He and I operate differently. But at 5 till, he called me and he said, I thought, well, this is not going to go over well. And both of his cars were broken down, and he couldn't get out of the driveway, and he lived 25 minutes from the church, and it wasn't like we could just run around and pick him up briefly. And he said, "I hate to tell you this, but I think you're going to have to run the service, and you might even have to preach." Well, if you've been on staff for years, run the service is not that big of a deal. And quite honestly, if you are prepared and instant in season and out of season, preaching is not that it's not a big deal, but you are to be prepared. But 5 minutes before the service, and you want me to stand up and say, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad you came. The preacher's not coming." Thankfully, he made it, and all was well. But the people and the preacher, here's the third thing that made this service great, the pulpit. The pulpit. Now, what we don't see in this passage is we don't see in the Old Testament where Peter stands with a pulpit of wood and he begins to preach. We don't see that. But Peter does give them a message from the Word of God. And you know, you ought never come to the house of God simply for the people or the preacher, but you ought come for the message. Because the message is what makes a difference. And part of what we read about in Acts chapter 10 that was, if you will, successful was the sermon. Here's what I like. We don't read in Acts chapter 10 where they had a 40-minute praise and worship team and then a 5-minute sermon. It's not in there. And by the way, woe to any church whose chief drawing card is their music ministry or their methods of entertainment. It ought be the utmost importance that the primary reason of any church is to preach the Word of God. What a shame that today some men will spend hours throughout the week on choreography and on programs and all kinds of methods, and they spend but a few minutes in study time. God rid us of that and give us some men behind the pulpit who would get into the Word of God and find out the truths of Scripture and know what it is to get alone with God and be filled with the Spirit of God. Because it's the preaching of the Word of God that makes a difference. Some churches around here would do good if they threw out 2/3 of their service and went straight for the preaching. By the way, you're in a building today and a place where we're not ashamed today to say that preaching takes preeminence. We're not ashamed of that. Because that's a Bible pattern. Now, in verse 34, Peter got up and he opened his mouth and he gave them the Bible. Do you know what I've observed in my few years? We don't need less preaching and more sermonettes. We need more preaching and more challenging and more conviction. We don't need less. We need more. And by the way, you spend enough time live streaming somebody else's feeds and listening to their podcast and surfing on their websites, and they're going to convince you that what you ought to have is just somebody in a pink shirt that says all kinds of nice things to you. And if you have a pink shirt on, I didn't think that through very well, and so please forgive me. But we need the preaching of the Word of God. And I want you to notice, without spending the time in all of the verses, I want you to notice what Peter spoke to them. Drop down to verse 39. In verse 38, he introduces them to Jesus of Nazareth, who the Holy Ghost had set apart. And in verse 39, he says, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." Can I tell you what Peter preached to them? He preached salvation. I mean, Peter preached to them the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter preached to them that God loved them, and because God loved them, he sent Jesus to this earth, who willingly gave his life and was beaten and bruised and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary so that mankind could be reconciled to God. And I want to tell you, there's a real need today for people to recognize that at birth, they are estranged from God. You're not born perfect. We're born sinners. Talked to a lady this week who said that, well, every man in himself is good, and unless you do certain things in your life, then you will make it to heaven. Now, the interesting thing is, she could not define for me what was on that list of certain things you should not do. And I don't know about you, but I'd be a little concerned about this mysterious list that I'm going to break one of these commandments. Here's a news flash for you. You've already broken God's commandments. Because you are born a sinner! There is none righteous, no, not one. And every one of us have been born that way. But thanks be to God, in that while we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love toward us, that Christ died for you. Can I tell you, my friend, we're not battling the world so we can stay on the good side. No, 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 no. We're trusting Jesus so we can be on the winning side. And Peter preached to them salvation, and that salvation was in the reach of all mankind, and that it was by faith and faith alone. Look at verse 43, would you? To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, Jesus, through his name, Jesus, whosoever, that means anybody, believeth in him shall receive, not maybe, not might, not after a 12-week course, not after you spin on your head and say some things you don't know, shall receive remission of sin. I'm so glad today that Jesus loved me and you so much that he died and shed his blood, and I must simply trust him and receive the gift of life. And that's the same message that Peter preached to them. That message that day is still the same message today. And I'm telling you, the house of God is the place where the word of God is to be lifted up and to be proclaimed that men need to be saved. I don't know where you come from today and what your background is, but I can tell you with assurance, the answer to your troubles is not you getting on a better path. And the answer to the problems that you're dealing with is not that you turn over a new leaf somewhere. The answer is you need to be saved. And if you by faith would trust Jesus Christ and begin a relationship with him, oh, you'd be amazed at the difference. Far too many people are coming to church today not knowing God and seeking for all kinds of other things rather than a relationship with the Lord. And watch, they leave as empty as they came. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Not in this service. In this service, they got what they were seeking for. Number one, the people. Number two, the preacher. Number three, the pulpit. Number four, the product. Did anything happen when Peter preached? And the answer is yeah. Does anything happen when we preach? Or maybe the question would be better served, do we expect anything to happen? Are we looking for God to speak to us? God rid us of the complacency. Suppose for a moment, you met Cornelius the next day. And you say to Cornelius, hey, I heard you guys had a preacher come to your house. How was it? And maybe Cornelius would say, oh, I got to tell you, I really don't even know what he was talking about. Actually, I kind of checked out. No, I don't think that'd be the answer. I think that if you met Cornelius along the way and you said, I heard that you had a preacher show up that God had sent, can you tell me about it? I think his face would have lit up with radiance and with enthusiasm. His voice would have changed pitch or two, and he began to speak about how that God had sent this man and how that he stood, and he began to preach salvation that was simple, and it didn't matter who you were. Anybody could be saved. And he would say, oh, how I felt my heart warmed, and how the Holy Spirit did something wonderful that day. In fact, I think we could go 50 years down the road. And suppose that Cornelius is in a retirement home. I don't know if they were very popular in Jerusalem, but they are in my message. And there's Cornelius sitting in a retirement home, and he's just toddling away in his wheelchair, and a little fella climbs up in his lap and says, Grandpa, can you tell me a story? And he says, oh, son, Grandpa don't have no more stories. And he says, oh, Grandpa, tell me that story about that time that an angel spoke to you and sent you a preacher. And all of a sudden, his face lights up. And he says, oh, you want to hear that story again? Well, a long time ago, and he begins to go through the story with enthusiasm. Suppose they get to the end of the story and the little boy says, Grandpa, did the preacher tell you about Jesus? He says, oh, he sure did. Grandpa, Was it real? Oh, yeah. Sure was real. Grandpa, did you believe him? Oh, I sure do believe him. I did then, and I still do now. Grandpa, do you think Jesus would take little fellows like me? And he would say, he sure will, son. Because Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Can I ask you a question? How successful are the services that you attend? I didn't ask you what the temperature of the building was, or what the preacher was wearing, or whether he was monotone or enthusiastic. But how successful would you say? And I suppose the greater challenge is, are you a part of it? Are we passionate and prepared for God to do something in our heart? And if not, then maybe today you are guilty of being a casual spectator and just showing up at the house of God to mark it off of your check sheet so that you can go about your day. I want to tell you, you're missing what God has for you. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, may what we have seen today be a personal exhortation to us. Father, help us to recognize how that we may see results just like we so often see in the Bible. And may we not be guilty of casting aside the Holy Spirit, but may we give Him liberty to speak to us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.